Well, happy Sabbath, everyone. Pleasure to see all of you, and welcome to our guests, and welcome to all of those who are listening in. It's great to see you and be here with you today. So the message today is going to be of somewhat a personal nature. I'd like to share with you something that I've been personally working on, and hopefully it will be of benefit to you as well. In the springtime every year, it's an appropriate time to reflect a little bit on how things are going. And I like to go through the past year and think about what has gone well and put some goals together about what perhaps could go better in the next year or things that I could work on and concentrate on. And one of the goals this year is to learn to pray better. So as we develop a relationship with God, we know that we can access His Word by, so there's this opportunity to come before Him and share with Him our thoughts and share with Him what's in our heart. And the objective this year for me was to become more comfortable with that, more structured and deliberate with those prayers, and therefore to enhance my personal relationship with God in that way. So today we're going to explore the result, really, of the disciples' request in Luke 11, where the disciples said to Jesus, "Lord, teach us to pray." We'll explore that in this message entitled "The Model Prayer." So we could turn over to Luke 11. Luke 11 in verse 1 here. "It came to pass that as he," Christ, "was praying in a certain place, when he had ceased, one of his disciples said to him." Now let's think about what has just happened here. The disciples observed Jesus praying, so presumably he was in a place where they were able to watch this, probably not hear what he had said, unless it was a group prayer. But at the end, someone thought, you know, "I'm not sure I know how to do that or understand what you're doing here." And so they said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray." And so he said to them, "When you pray, pray like this." And maybe we can go pick it up in Matthew verse 6, a parallel account. And we'll go through this prayer that has been referred to as the model prayer. So the reason that we head over to chapter 6, and this is fun to do with the Gospels, is that sometimes another author's recollection of that story may include details that another omits. So Luke records that portion of "Lord, teach us to pray," and Matthew gives a little bit more of the backstory here. So we can pick it up in Matthew 6, verse 5, actually, where Jesus Christ, in the Sermon on the Mount, is saying here, "When you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men." So there's an encouragement to not pray in a certain way, and that is for public recognition. Or, "Thirdly, I say to you, they have their reward." So the comment there and the implication is that they have their reward from other men who acknowledge this, and that's it. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you've shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly." So that's one of the first things that we can think about as we start to take away some principles of prayer here, is that we should pray in private and that it's not a show. And when I say pray in private, it doesn't mean that we shouldn't have group prayers as we do, as we open and close services, or when we have a group meal, or certain times and places we'll have a group prayer for a specific event. But when you have your personal prayer time, it's saying go to a place where you can concentrate on God. And it's a very personal relationship here. not a show. And we can also think about what's happening when we actually come before God and when we're on our knees. What's happening and in what context are we coming before God? Let's turn over to Matthew 27 and verse 50. As you might imagine, you may want to keep a finger or a little tab in Matthew 6. But Matthew 27, verse 50, as we pick up the story, Jesus is on the cross. He's on the cross, and he cries out with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. So this is the very moment when Christ died. Then behold, at that moment, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked. The rocks were split, the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the grave, after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. So this is a pretty spectacular event as Christ dies. There is an earthquake, a very powerful earthquake, and this veil was torn from top to bottom. Now this veil that's being referred to here is the veil that separated the Holy of Holies from the rest of the temple. And that Holy of Holies is something that the high priest only went into once a year on the Day of Atonement with the very specific purpose of coming before God for all of God's people. That veil was torn in two and open. And this was clearly a supernatural event, because if you read back in Deuteronomy and you read about the construction of that veil, it was a very heavy cloth, multi-layered, very heavy. This was no accident. And it was being made clear that at this point now, that Christ had become our sacrifice, that we now have access to the Holy of Holies. We're able to come before the very throne of God now, with Christ as our high priest, rather than that physical high priest that once existed in the Old Testament. That's one of the things that changed with Christ's death. So Jesus' sacrifice makes direct communication with the Father possible. And as we go through this model prayer, we'll see that it starts with that petition to God the Father. We can read over in Hebrews 4:15 as well. We can read something that might really help us as we think about this, because perhaps it can even seem a little intimidating to come before the very throne of God and to think, well, that was the high priest's job. That's a little uncomfortable, going and asking for my day-to-day or others' day-to-day needs. And how should we think about that? Hebrews 4:15 gives us some insight into how we should think about that. It says in verse 14, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest, Jesus Christ, who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, and let us hold fast our confession. For we don't have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. We don't have a high priest who doesn't know us personally and doesn't understand what we're feeling when we come before that throne. No, he very clearly understands. The Roger in the sermonette spoke about how he felt multiple times. And in some ways you could feel that. You could feel what he was saying and empathize with him as he was speaking. And Jesus Christ can do the very same thing for us, because he's been there. He has felt what we feel. He knows what it feels like to be disappointed. He knows what it feels like to be betrayed. He knows what it feels like to feel these human emotions, and we could go through a long list. Verse 15, "We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." So we can look to his example also and know that we want to close the gap between his offer and ours and continually be making progress and closing that gap. It says here in verse 16, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, of unmerited pardon, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So hopefully that helps us feel what we can feel and understand who we're coming before and with what attitude and with what attitude will be received as well. It's going to be in a state of grace and mercy as we read here. We can also turn over to Romans 8:26. Verse 8:26 is also very encouraging because from time to time we may feel that we don't know what we're doing when it comes to praying and that maybe we're not saying things the right way or maybe we don't truly understand how to communicate or I think we probably can all understand this. Perhaps our minds wander and we go to some other subject and we realize, wait a minute, I'm praying. I should be focused here. How do I let my mind wander when I'm doing that? And here we read something that can be very encouraging in this way in verse 26 of Romans 8. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts, this is God himself, he who searches the hearts and knows what our core is and knows what our desires are and knows what our intents are, saying he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So we have intercession with God himself. And if we don't do it perfect, we have the help that we need to perfect the message that we're trying to communicate. I think that's very encouraging. And it helps kind of set the stage for this whole conversation around prayer in Matthew 6. So as we go back to Matthew 6, we'll pick up the story where we left off in verse 8. It says, or actually in verse 7, when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. So there's a relative all the time. And that can lose meaning. Now, to go through a framework, as we're about to go through, may be very appropriate. But to say the exact words over and over again so that they just become a fast repetition and they're no longer meaningful would not be good and would ultimately be meaningless. Verse 8, therefore, do not be like them. And then we also set a framework here for our prayers. In the second part of verse 8, it says, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you even ask him. So God knows us very personally. He knows us personally. He knows what's going on in our lives, and he knows what we need from him. It seems like that Jesus Christ is saying that's not the sole purpose of prayer. Before we even get started, he's saying, you know, we know what you need. Now let's talk about the model prayer. Might be worth thinking about that. So then he says, in this manner, therefore, pray. First of all, our Father in heaven. There's a lot in those four words. It starts with our Father. Not my God, but our God. So there's an inclusiveness there. God is the Father of all. We are made in his image. Genesis 1:26, where God, plural, said, let us make man in our image. And here we're saying our Father. We're being taught our Father. So the implication is there that there's a broader family. Right? It's not something that we should just be thinking about ourselves when we come before God in it. And even when we were created, it was a group saying, our Father which art in heaven. God's name, Elohim, is plural, implying that it's a family name. Let's consider that as we turn over to Romans 8. Romans 8 in verse 14 says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. In verse 14, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And let's really understand this. Let's read exactly what it says. This is so powerful. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if we indeed suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. So when we're talking about we, God, and then, so that's our. Then we go to Father. Father indicates an intimate, loving relationship, as it should be. One who never leaves. One who never gives up. One who cares. This is the optimal Father relationship. The best it could possibly be. Our Father in heaven. That's who we're coming before, and that's who we're directing this prayer to. The one who cares for us and always will and will never give up. Even if our physical bodies wear out, and they do, in announcements we heard a lot about that. That happens. And that's part of the physical life and the physical experience. But what God wants for us is an eternal relationship. Eternally in his family, as he just said, sharing the same name. And how much closer of a relationship does it get than that? We've all been to weddings and we've seen two people joined in marriage and the last name changes many times. Not always, but many times. Those families come together. And that's what God is saying with us as well, that we'll be members of that family. In heaven, in the government seat of the entire universe. So we've heard on the news when we hear about the government. So Washington, D.C. is talking about this, and we're talking about the government seat of the United States. Or we'll hear about what's going on in Moscow or Beijing. And we could go on and on about capitals around the world. Brussels for the European Union. And when referring to that city, they're referring to the government seat of that nation or that country or that government. And what God's referring to, or what we're being taught here, is our Father in heaven. So the government seat of the entire universe, really. Hallowed be your name. Hallowed be your name. Respected, revered be your name. We're given encouragement in the third commandment to treat God's name with total respect. And to not even use euphemisms or anything that in any way could slight the name of God. And so we're encouraged here to think about that name. And we can also think about the many meanings of that name, or the many ways that and words that are used to be translated into the word God. So we use this word God, and it's kind of a universal word. But let's think about some of the names. We'll just run through a partial trot in the Bible here. El Shaddai. El Shaddai means Lord God Almighty, all powerful. So we know that God is omnipotent. We know that he's omniscient, that he knows everything. We know that he's everywhere, omnipresent. So these are characteristics of God. And then El Shaddai, of course, Almighty, that omnipotent God, the God who can do anything and has a plan, and everything that occurs is within the framework of his plan. El Elyon, the Most High God, God above all gods. Adonai, Lord Master. Jehovah Nissi, Lord My Banner. So we rally under flags. Those flags are meaningful to us. You see people flying flags of their country of birth, or maybe their sports team that they like so much. We can think about God as being our banner, and that even his name. The Lord my shepherd. I won't try to say some of these names because I don't know exactly how to pronounce them all. But I'll say that the Lord my shepherd. Rapha, the Lord that heals. Shama, the Lord is there, speaking to the omnipresent nature of God. The everlasting God, the Lord will provide, the Lord is peace. and ultimately God is peace. We know that there's a lot of strife in this world now and a lot of things that aren't optimal and a lot of young people's lives being lost because of these conflicts, but that's not of God. And that will be put away at some point. So hallowed be your name. So we've got this creator, the lawgiver, the redeemer, the source of eternal life, healer, protector, guide, comforter, teacher. That's who we're praying to. And at different times, different aspects of God may be more meaningful to us. So we may put it into our own words. Healer, protector, guide, comforter, teacher. And speak to God for that specific prayer about that aspect of Him and be asking for His comfort in some cases. Or for His direction. We may even be bold enough to ask for His correction when we know that we need it. We then move on and say, your kingdom come. So we're praying for that kingdom come. Why do we do that? Does God need to be reminded that He's supposed to come back? Let's turn over to 1 Peter 4, 7. First Peter 4, 7 says, but the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in all your prayers. And above all things, have a fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. So there's a lot going on in Peter here. It says, but remember, the end of all things is at hand. And we've talked about this before, about where we are in the history of mankind. Approximately 6,000 years have occurred since Genesis 1. And we know that the millennium, the time of rest from Satan's influence, is the 7,000th year period. And so we know that 6,000 years plus or minus have elapsed. So we know that we're basically at sunset on Friday night. If we look at the day of is a 1,000-year analogy, we're at sunset on Friday night. So this is more meaningful to us than any group of people ever. The end of all things is at hand, so be serious and watchful in your prayers. So we're not reminding God that He's to return and your kingdom come. We're reminding ourselves that God's kingdom is going to be coming. We're getting our own hearts in alignment with God. We're being reminded of the fact that this world is going to come to an end. And God's going to come back and establish His government. And put His laws in place. And have His people. And so we're getting in alignment with that. Additionally, your will be done. So as we think about that, we think about, again, the fact that Satan's going to be put away, the adversary, the one contrary to God's plan, the destructive, misguided, motivated individual that's trying to destroy all of us because he doesn't want to see us become eternal members of God's family, because he doesn't have that potential. And he's upset that we do. God's will be done. God's proactive involvement in this world's affairs. And more than that, again, our trust that God's will be done. It really helps when we say, your will be done. And when something's confusing to us, something doesn't make sense, something's unsettling, world events perhaps, are unsettling, when we pray that God's will be done, it's also to help us accept that will and understand that will and perhaps be at peace with that will and once again, be more in alignment. Also, very important to be submissive to God's will. This is setting the table for the rest of the prayer that's to come. But when we ask that everything be in accordance with God's will, then we're also saying, when I make my request, I know that your will be done. And the answer may be yes. The answer may be no. The answer will be what God's will be. And we want to be ready to accept that. So we're preparing our own mind. I turn back to 1 Peter here. 1 Peter 5. And we'll pick it up in verse 5. Likewise, you yield to submission here. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and clothed with humility. It takes humility to understand and accept someone else's will. We should be clothed with humility towards each other and especially to God. And then it says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And then in an encouragement to all of us, therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. We already spoke to that nature of God as being our caring, loving, heavenly Father. Verse 8 says, be sober, be vigilant. So be serious and be vigilant. Be carefully paying attention. Because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. We've just spoken to that as well. So it's after now we've asked these things. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Now, in those first few sentences, can you see how the table is set? Now our mindset is very much in alignment with God in just these first few sentences. And it's not until the fourth petition here that we even think about anything related to ourselves. It's at this point now that we can say, give us this day our daily bread. It's at this point that we can ask for something for ourselves. And verse 8 up above, before we even started praying, Jesus says, remember, God knows what you need before you even ask it. So what he wants from us is for us to be of like mind. Now we ask for our needs to be met. And we can also read just later in the chapter, right after this model prayer is given to the disciples, there's a section here starting in verse 19 and going through verse 34 of chapter 6 where it says, don't worry about the material things. You don't have to worry about laying up too much money. You don't have to have your whole heart and focus on material things. You don't have to worry and have it be your sole focus about what are we going to eat and what are we going to wear. God takes care of us. He takes care of us in that way. And he said in verse 32, your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. And it's in essence saying, have your priorities straight. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All the other things will be added to you. There'll be rewards for exemplifying other characteristics carried out or explained other places in the Bible. The diligence, the hard work, putting our whatever our hand finds to do, doing it with the Bible, stop working and just pray all day and everything's going to work out. No, we have work to do. 6 days we'll labor and then the seventh day is a day of rest. But it's saying have these priorities straight. We can turn over to Philippians 4 and verse 6 as well. Philippians 4 and verse 6 speaks to our own human propensity to develop anxiety about whatever it is we worry about. And you know, 90% of statistics are made up on the spot. So this may be included in that statistic, but also 90% of the things we worry about don't come to fruition. Has anybody heard that one? Right? Some of us are worriers. Some of us don't worry enough. The worriers think the others don't worry enough. The others think other people worry too much. Here we say, here we read in Philippians 4 verse 6, be anxious for nothing. Stop with all the anxiety here. For, but in everything by prayer and supplication. So in prayer, we bring these requests to God. And in what mindset should we have? With thanksgiving. So we might think about whatever gap it is we're trying to close between where we're at and where we want to be or what we have and what we don't have. That list can go on. But how about if we start with the mindset that we just read in the model prayer and now we come with thanksgiving? Maybe even before we ever get to that, give us this daily bread, we start with the list of things that we are thankful for. And when we do that, we can then make our requests be made known to God. And then we receive a little gift. Then the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. Because we've given it up. We've come before God, the Holy of Holies, God's throne, and we've given Him our concerns. And we don't have to carry them the same way anymore. God knows. We've already asked for His will to be done. We're in alignment. We're asking for Him really to show us what His will is going to be. And that also helps us with our requests. Because we can ask for someone to be healed and healed and healed and healed, but at some point, God's already said, at some point this physical life ends. And He also says we can view that differently. Because all future life, we have that to look forward to for us and our loved ones. And so the end of this life, as sad as it is for those left behind, it's not a horrible thing that one leaves this life for that individual. Because their very next conscious moment is in a very different world. So their worries and anxieties and thoughts and frustrations and even happinesses and joy are over for this time. Yet it's not over forever. So that's also very exciting to think about. But we can pray perhaps a little differently and say, please give us wisdom to know what to do, to make good decisions. Perhaps if it's a health-related issue, to ask for an accurate assessment and wisdom to know what to do with regard to a course of treatment in that case. Perhaps the best thing. Perhaps the best thing is to do is say, your will be done, and help me to understand and accept that will. Which can be very tough to do. So what a great thing to be able to know that we can just hand it to God. It's also good at this point to think about the fact that God is not a genie in a bottle. That's not the relationship that He offers us. He doesn't say, come to me and pray to me and I will give you everything you ask for. That's not it. He says He knows what we have need of and that He cares for us and that we should ask and seek and knock. And then He'll give us what's best for us. And again, that speaks to that relationship that we have with a father. Because we all know that a loving father doesn't give his kids everything they ask for, because what they may ask for may not be good for them. Sometimes the best answer, the most loving answer, is no. No. And I understand you may not like that right now, and I understand you may not like me right now, but the answer is no, and that's in your best long-term interest. Go think about that. That's from a father. You can imagine those words have been said once or twice before. To me, from God to us as well. So, God is not a genie in a bottle. We misunderstand a relationship with God if that's what we think. And if we in any way become frustrated because it seems like our prayers aren't being heard, then perhaps there's a misalignment in some way there, and that we may want to revisit that. So the next petition here is, do not lead us into temptation. We already read and talked about the fact that Satan is the adversary, and that he is trying to put that bait or that lure. It's specifically created for us, right in front of our nose, so that we might bite it. That's what he's trying to do with each of us. And yet, God doesn't do that to us. We read a little bit about this in James 1, verse 12. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he'll receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. Because God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But now we learn a little bit about this temptation that we're concerned about. Each individual, each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed. It's our own thought processes that lead us to sin. And that's what we want to be careful of. And then when desire has conceived, so desire is the seed, And once it's planted and once it starts to grow, then it gives birth to sin. And when it's full grown, it brings forth death. So it's saying we should be very careful here of this temptation. We want to be aware of the fact that we can follow this path that leads to a place we don't want to go. So that could be part of our daily prayers here. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from our own thought processes and from the evil one. We read also already to be sober-minded, to be vigilant, because Satan's out there like a roaring lion. Be very careful. If we knew there was a lion right outside, we would be careful, right? There are people that are really concerned about snakes when they're walking around, and so they're constantly looking for snakes. The good news about rattlesnakes is they rattle, right? It's helpful. But recognizing that danger is important. They don't always rattle. Deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. So back to a reminder of that overall plan. So we sum it up at the end of our prayer here. Yours is the glory and power forever. Amen. So we have this reminder of the overall role. There's some humility perhaps injected into that statement when we think about our part in that role. Our part first. And then our short little time on this world, our little dash. We've probably all heard of that poem of the dash, from the birth date to the day of our death. And then there's that little dash in the middle. And what will we do with our dash? It's humbling when we think about our little place in this world for this little limited amount of time. We can read Numbers or the beginning of Matthew, and we can read these genealogies. Someone begot someone who begot someone who begot someone. And that's it. That's that honorable mention. That someone begot someone begot someone. In Numbers, we can read Numbers, and what's interesting about that is we can read and understand that with God, there's a very careful accounting that has taken and continues to take place with who belongs to who and belongs to who and what families. And he has a hand in those nations. We know about the 12 tribes of Israel. We know about the promises being made to Ephraim and Manasseh and where those promises exist today. God has a hand in those nations. He knows the origin of all of us. And he knows what we're doing now. And that's important. We have this little dash, our name in a long list. What are we doing with that? We're being humble, and we understand this in perspective, ourselves in perspective. For God, yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Now that sounds like it'd be a great place to end, doesn't it? Maybe a little anticlimactic to keep going, but I do have a couple more points. If you can stick with me, I think you'll find these beneficial. So again, the purpose of prayer. There are multiple purposes of prayer. So we're going to move forward now and think about some of the purposes of prayer. So within this framework, what incentives and motivations do we have to prayer, to pray? Well, first of all, we've mentioned alignment, that purposeful communication with God to get ourselves in alignment. Another purpose of prayer is intercessory. Praying for the needs of others. We have prayer requests. We had several today, several prayer requests. We rejoice with those who rejoice, and we weep with those who weep. And we know that our brethren, brothers and sisters, part of the family of God, are going through troubles and trials, and they covet our prayers. That's one kind of coveting that's good. They covet our prayers. For the Kohler's grandbaby, for Mrs. Judd. Mr. Judd sent a text this morning. Prayers. He expresses appreciation for the prayer request and our prayers every time we talk. He says, thank you so much, as do so many. And so many have felt the benefit of prayers and cards and just the knowledge that somebody cares about a specific situation that one of us as individuals is facing. And what a gift we can give to others to say that prayer for them and to think very specifically about the situation and to ask God to be aware of and involved in that situation and perhaps to give the individuals wisdom, again, with regard to how to deal with it. And God can answer that prayer in a number of ways. We all can think about ways that God has answered prayers where we have a conversation with someone and it causes us to think differently about something than we were before. Or we happen to just turn to the right page and read something very specific that meets our needs in that way. God can answer that prayer so many ways. It's a beautiful gift. Another purpose of prayer is to build faith. We can read about this in Luke 18. Starting in verse 1, the persistent widow here. He spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. We don't give up because there's in this city a judge who didn't fear God nor regard man. So he did what he thought was best, but it wasn't like it was for any certain purpose because he wanted to obey God or respected certain individuals. Yet there was this widow in that city. And she came to him and said, "Can you get justice for me from my adversary?" And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, "Though I do not fear God nor regard man, but because this widow troubles me, I'll avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me." She is so persistent that he heard and he granted her that wish. And by coming to God and being very purposeful with prayer on behalf of ourselves or others, his heart can be turned. Especially when we're in alignment, especially when we think about holistically what we should be doing and what he wants from us and we're developing that relationship. Sometimes God will grant a very specific request to help build that relationship with us. And it's great. That's one thing we can do with each other when we have opportunity to be together is to share those amazing stories when God answers a very specific prayer that we have to those prayers. So when requests are granted and it builds faith and back to that blessing of peace of God and trust in our Father, we know that we've given it to Him and then when we receive that answer. And I'll also say that it's important to acknowledge when that prayer has been answered. Because it would be like not saying thank you. And you can imagine how that feels. Somebody asks something of you and you do it for them. And then they never come back and say thank you or even acknowledge the favor. How many times do you feel obligated or even desirous of helping that individual again? Right? They don't appreciate it. They get what they want and they're gone. Could we be guilty of that? We can certainly be guilty of that. Or if we look back, we might think about the fact that, you know, I do recall praying about that and I no longer have that problem anymore or that prayer was answered. That might be a good reason to keep a journal of those requests or a prayer journal and to write these things down and to think about what you're praying about and go back and look at them over time and realize what God has done for you and for those you pray for. Do we need to learn to pray? Is it something that just comes natural to us? I think perhaps not. In a book by Dietrich Bonhoeffer entitled Psalms, the Prayer Book of the Bible, Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a German citizen. He was born in 1906 and he was put to death in April of 1945 for his part in a failed attempt to assassinate Hitler. And during his life, relatively short life, he was a pastor, he was a teacher, ultimately a martyr, and he was a student of the Bible. And while he was in jail, as he was incarcerated for the last year and a half of his life, he wrote this book on Psalms. And he observes that we do need to learn to pray. In this case, it's page 10 of his book. It says, "The disciples want to pray, but they don't know how to do it. And this can be painful to want to speak with God and not be able to. So he's saying that we have to learn to pray, and experienced Christians can help us in this way a great deal. So we do hear other people pray, and that helps us learn to pray. And opening and closing servants pray about things before maybe we go on a trip, or before we eat a meal, or when there's a special reason to thank God or ask for God's intervention for our family, we learn to pray. And perhaps passing that responsibility around the dinner table, say, helps others learn to pray. Also, it says we learn to pray. The child learns to speak because his father speaks to him, mother and father. So the first words the child hears are their mom and their dad, and they start to learn how those words go together, and they learn the speech of their father. If we're trying to learn a foreign language, a great way to learn the language is to listen to it. Either listen to people speaking it, listen to it on the radio, watch it on TV, where you see the words being used together, and it starts to put all the pieces together. Praying's very similar. It says, repeating God's own words after him, we begin to pray with him. So, utilizing the notion that all of the words in the Bible, as it says in Timothy, are inspired by God, so are the Psalms, which are recorded prayers for us. So we can benefit from the experience of others by reading those prayers and learning how to put those words together. In many ways, it reminds me of a card, a birthday card or an anniversary card or a Mother's Day card, where you're trying to think, whoa, what do I say to my mom? I'm not really good at writing poems. So I'll go and read a bunch of cards and then find the one that says, that's as perfect as it can be. Perfect. Let's get that. And then you underline a few things and then maybe write a few words. But you read those words and you hope she reads them and they're meaningful. And so Psalms can be like that as well. When we look at all of the different books and Psalms, they're written from very different perspectives, from very different emotional mindsets. David was very good at sharing his emotions. He wasn't the only one who contributed to Psalms. There are multiple authors of Psalms, but many of them are Psalms of David. And he was very good at sharing his emotions, and so we can read them as well. So I went looking through Psalms this morning to find a representative sample, and I picked a short one. Psalm 119 might be a little long, but even just these words recorded in Psalm 111. Praise the Lord. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation. So I'll praise him and I'll tell of all his wonderful works. We sing these songs. By the way, as we talk about Psalms, I'll say that as we think about this, this is what we're saying. Bonhoeffer posits that the Psalms were meant to be sung, and we sing them. That's most of our hymns are based on Psalms or portions of the Bible. So this can make the song service so much more meaningful to us. As we come together, when we open those books and the music and the song later, think about the words that you're saying as if you are praying them, because they are going right to the throne of God. And they can be our words. And as we think about those words in the five or six songs perhaps that we sing or hear in special music on a weekly basis, words learn to pray and also offer those up to God. It's wonderful. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart. Verse 2, the works of the Lord are great, studied by all who have pleasure in them. So the implication here is that we pay attention to God's works as well, perhaps his creation. His work is honorable and glorious. His righteousness endures forever. He has made his wonderful works to be remembered. He's gracious and full of compassion. He's given food to those who fear him. He will be ever mindful of his covenant, his promises. He's declared to his people the power of his works in giving them the heritage of the nations. The works of his hand are verity and justice. All of his precepts are sure. They stand fast forever and ever, and are done in truth and uprightness. He sent redemption to his people. He has commanded his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all of those who do his commandments. His praise endures forever. So many facets of God are addressed in that one psalm. That one psalm. So that alone could be a prayer in a morning and a way to just put yourself and your thoughts and your heart in alignment with God by thinking about all of these amazing aspects of our Father. When should we pray? When should we pray? Deuteronomy 6, verse 4 and 6, talks about when we should teach our children. And it says when we walk by the walk, when we're working, when we're talking, when we're going about our daily activities, we can take all of those opportunities and life lessons as opportunities to teach our kids as object lessons. We can also think about those as opportunities to pray. Maybe we're alone and those opportunities come up and those life lessons come up. We can think about those same times as opportunities to think, talk to our Father and say, thank you for teaching me something here, or help me to learn something here. What's going on? What should I be learning from this? And be asking for help, be communicating to our Father, just as it says in Deuteronomy 6, that as fathers, we should be passing it on to our kids. We can think about praying in bed, before bed, on a walk, anytime we have time. In talking to people and family members and asking them how and when they pray, it's been the start of some amazing conversations and some really interesting conversations. And the ways that people talk to God, it's been enlightening and helpful and maybe worthy of conversation for you as well. Some say, you know, I pray in the car. Turn off the radio. It's time to think. It's time when I don't have to read. I shouldn't be looking at emails or text. I can hang up the phone and I can think and talk to God. And maybe have some time in the car every day or several times during the day. It might be a great time to pray. Maybe not the only time to pray, but a great time to pray. So on a plane, you don't have to drive. Somebody else is driving. You have time to sit there and think if you'd like and pray. So many ways that we can implement this in times of day and develop this relationship with God. And what an awesome opportunity that we have to learn about God, to develop our relationship with God, this tool that He gives us. We have the opportunity to read in Psalms and learn about His Word and how to pray to Him through His own words, and to develop a relationship with Him through prayer. And now I'd like to end in prayer. And not my prayer, but I'd like to read a prayer or a description of a prayer from Ephesians. And we can learn from Paul in this prayer, in this way, and bring all of this to a conclusion. So if you could turn with me, please, to Ephesians chapter 3. We'll start in verse 14. Paul is writing to the church of Ephesus here. So this is to his congregation. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is that width and length and depth and height, to know the love of God, or love of Christ, which passes all knowledge, filled with all of the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to Him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ to all generations forever and ever. Amen.